A recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
I'm excited over this tiny little chapter, 15 verses, and I know that there is so much in these verses. I know that there was a question in your homework about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, is there anyone who has a question about what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Do you know what it is? No one has a question. You don't know what it is. Okay, great. So, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is refusing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Well, are you walking with Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Then no, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And the very idea that we question and ask, have I committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, gives indication to us that we haven't, because we are concerned about it. So that's what it was in that question, and you'll probably talk about it in your small groups. I didn't cover it in my notes at all, but I just wanted to bring that out. Someone brought it to my attention this morning. And so, Father, as we just get into your word now, I thank you, Lord, that you are in complete control of every Tuesday, Lord, and that you bless our hearts with your presence. Lord, we thank you for your word that you give us. We thank you for the importance of your word. We thank you for the importance of studying your word, writing your word, loving your word, Lord, because we love you. This is our love letter to us, Lord, and we are thankful that you have given us the privilege of having a written book that has this history in it, all of these things that bring joy to our lives, Lord. We can hold this Bible and say, this brings me joy. And we love your word, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for what you have to share with us this morning. And we want to bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we start off by just looking at verse 42 of chapter 5. Of the book of Acts. And it says, and daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. They didn't stop. They've been arrested 3 times. They didn't stop. They have been beaten. They didn't stop. They continue to do the things that God has directed them to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what they were doing right now. And because they were doing that, it was adding to the church. And a number of people were coming into Jerusalem. A number of people were staying there, living there, and found themselves in a position where, I don't know if you know, but Jerusalem is today a very expensive place to live. To live in Jerusalem is a very expensive place. There's not a lot of areas right there in Jerusalem to be housed, and then it's all divided up into the different groups of people. But so a lot of the people would have moved outside of that area, just outside that area where they could get housing, where they could be taken care of there. There were a number of people who would have moved to that area that they realized that it was the end times, and they wanted to be near, to spend their last days near Jerusalem. So that's one of the reasons that they moved in. They understood, I'm living in the last days. And from the day that God told us that we are living in the last days, we were living in the last days. We say today, we are living in the last days. And I personally believe that we are living in the last of the last days, because I can't even imagine it being worse. I can't even imagine the things that I hear in the news and so forth. And so many seem to have spent most of their resources getting to Jerusalem. They might have left their families behind, which meant they left their source of support. And of course, it wasn't only widows that were moving into Jerusalem. So the church was growing there. And so let's start with verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, why? Because they were preaching the gospel, it was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, which were the Greek-speaking, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So there came a complaint, an interesting thing in the different, there it is, in the New King James, it says they were complaining. The KJV, the King James Version, says they were murmuring. And the New Living Taylor, really? The New Living Translation. I knew it was there. It says rumblings of discontent. And that's what was going on. Rumblings of discontent. And it wasn't coming from the widows, but it was coming from the guys. It was coming from the Greek-speaking guys there who wanted to take care of those widows. And so it says that they were concerned because the widows were neglected. How were the widows overlooked? How could that happen? It could have been because of those geographic issues. It could be because they were outside of the city. They weren't in that particular place. But you remember on the day of Pentecost, remember the number of people that were there that spoke different languages? And so there were a number of people who still spoke different languages that were living there. Well, when the Hebrews who lived in Jerusalem, who were native to Jerusalem, to that area, would have spoken Hebrew, they would have known exactly what was going on and would have paid attention to it. They would have known when the food distribution was going on. They would have known where the food distribution was going on. Now, on Monday mornings, or on Mondays and Tuesdays here at the church, we have food distribution at 2 o'clock to 3:30. You stand out on the patio, you receive a number, and when that number is called, you get to come in and you get to shop. And you can shop for dairy, you can shop for, there's meat, there's fruit, there's vegetables, there's desserts, there are canned goods, there's bread, there's all kinds of different things. It's always different. And so you can come and do that on Monday and Tuesday. There's no charge for any of it. And so we know that that's going on. Now, we speak English. So we would give the advertisement that this is going on. We would speak it in English. We would tell you where it is, what it is, what's happening there, all in English. But now another person that comes along and they see something going on there, or they think, oh gosh, I wish there was a place where I could just pick up some food that was available at no cost. And they would see, say we put up a poster that said that our food was available. At this time, at this place, it'd all be in English. And then a Vietnamese person comes up and they look at that poster and they have no idea what it's for. They don't understand that. So the advertisement didn't get out. It wasn't on purpose. It wasn't that they meant to do it. The lack of care of the widows doesn't seem to have been intentional on the part of the Hebrew saints. Now, an illustration of that also would be during Hurricane Katrina. You remember that at Hurricane Katrina, the only way for people to apply for help was online. my house is gone. And it was a poor, it was very poor neighborhood. Many of those houses didn't have a computer, probably. Many of the people didn't know how to use the computer. And so in light of that, help was available, but it was not equally available to all. It was some inadvertently, it would appear, were given preference over others. And there was a complaining as a result. That's what we have happening here, that people that couldn't get to it. So the men were the ones who were going in, and they were the ones that were complaining about it or murmuring, and it was just kind of a quiet thing. And so then in verse 2, they decide, let's go to the apostles on this. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, and you notice, I just noticed this last night, it does say the 12. Remember before we said there's never a mention of Matthias again? But Matthias would have been in this 12. So just a reminder that the things that we need to pay attention to. And so, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Were these guys lazy? They weren't lazy. They weren't. They knew what God had called them to do, and they knew that they couldn't leave their studying to do other things. How many of you have so much going on in your life, and maybe you're not even teachers, maybe you're not a facilitator, you don't really have to study for anybody else, just for yourself. How many times have you gone, "Oh, I gotta do this, and I gotta do that, and yes, I signed up for that, and I don't have time to study. I don't know what happened to my time to study." So what would happen to those who were sharing the gospel if they took away from their time of prayer and preparation for what they were going to share? What would happen? They would not go in unprepared. They would not be doing what God called them to do. It is important that we do what God calls us to do, whatever that is. And how do I find out what that is? There you go. We pray. We ask. We ask. And God will tell us, or he'll open the doors. I know Joy has been wanting to do this widow's meeting for some time. And she knows that she was called to that. And when the timing is right, Joy is now doing this widow's meeting. And it's a great thing for him to do. And Joy, when is that time? Every Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And it's here? Okay, if you are interested in it and you're a widow and would like to be a part of it, would you raise your hand, Joy, so everybody knows who you are? She's the beautiful blonde over there. Okay, and she's tall. She's also tall if she would stand up. So she's working in what God called her to do. And so the disciples, the apostles are saying, we can't leave what God's called us to do. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we have to do. Therefore, verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men, the number of completion, seven men." And it was men. It needed to be men. Men were the ones who were complaining. So it needed to be the men who were in charge of everything. But they had prerequisites. They had to be men of good reputation. They had to have a good name. But they're only distributing food. What's the big deal? God said they needed to be men of good reputation. That's the big deal. It's not that I'm saying, well, I don't know how to put this without sounding weird, but so I won't say it. Okay. So men of good reputation, you have a good name. People speak good things about you. People know that you are a servant. That would be the way that we would know. They know that you are a servant. And they needed to be full of the Holy Spirit. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit. To serve tables, to distribute food, I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Yes, because what's happening at those tables? I'm getting to share the gospel as well. So, and they also need wisdom. They also need to be wise men. Wisdom is knowing what to say at the appropriate time. And so they needed to be men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint for this business. And so, but we, what are we going to do? We will give ourselves continually to what first? Prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. I know I keep saying this all the time. We need to pray. We need to speak to God. We need to get our directions from God. We don't get them if we don't talk to Him. If we don't listen, we don't get the answer. If we're not in the Word of God, if we're not reading it, we're not getting an answer somehow. Sometimes God reveals it through the Bible. Sometimes He reveals His will through some other person. Sometimes He just speaks it to your heart and you know, this is God speaking to me. And this is the direction that I need to go. And so they were in prayer first. And imagine if they would have had to give up that prayer time to be able to help with the distribution of food. Something would be sorely missing. And to the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. I have found over the years that there are a number of pastors who get so involved in everything that's going on that their time of study, their time of preparation, and they realize, I needed to put a little more time into that. Oh, but I couldn't because I was doing this. I was doing that. I was doing the other thing. And so it goes across the board. It's not just the pastors. It's teachers of the word. So, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so they chose a few guys. They chose these seven guys. They selected seven of them. And the pointing out, first of all, that all the names are Greek. It stands to reason that the names would be Greek because the widows that were not being served spoke that language. Maybe they spoke Hebrew and Greek. Maybe they, whatever, but they would be prepared to do the job because they were Greek. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so they chose. They prayed first and they chose. First of all, we see that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and then Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon was there, you know, from Lion King, Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch. So we have Stephen. Stephen is the first one missing because he's not missing. He was the first one mentioned here. And as he was mentioned here first, it's because this story is about him. And there were some things about Stephen. He was described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So he meets the prerequisites. He's full of faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, and of the Holy Spirit. He was immersed in, he was absorbed with, he was saturated with the Holy Spirit, and it showed in him. And so we will see in the rest of chapter 6 and into 7 some things about Stephen. But right now we're just being introduced to him at this point. And then in chapter 8 we'll see about Philip. These two men changed the course of things because of their evangelism, because of the way that they spoke the gospel, because of the way that they loved God, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, because they were teachers of God's word. And so, whom they set before the apostles, and so they set them before the apostles, but and when they had prayed, when the apostles had prayed, then they laid hands on them. they prayed for them because they're sending them out. They're sending them out to a new ministry. Like when we have people come into the middle of the section here, when they are leaving for missionary trips or leaving for some other sorts of things, moving out of the area, and we pray for them. We are sending them out, and we are asking God to be with them, and we are praying for them and with them. And then they laid hands on them. And when they laid hands on them, it gives an idea that they were possibly giving to them also those gifts of the Holy Spirit that they were going to need to minister in that area. So during that prayer, they're also giving, extending those gifts to them of the Holy Spirit. And so they prayed, laid hands on them, much the same as the laying on of hands in Acts 13:3. They were being sent out. And the signifying of the laying on of hands is 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6. And we could get into a long study of deacons and elders and all of that sorts of things, but we don't have time for that one thing, and it's not the center of attention for this chapter. So we won't get into it at all. And so then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so we see that the word of God spread. So first of all, the area that the word of God was being preached in was extended because these guys were doing what they were supposed to do. They were able to go out further and minister the word of God. And because they were able to go out further and minister the word of God, the number of people who were in the church, who are a part of church now, increased as well. And so it multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So a great so we see a number of things that have happened here. Three things that have happened in this portion of our text. The word of God continued to spread. We're going to see that same expression in chapter 12. Number two, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly. And number three, many of the priests came to faith in Jesus. They became obedient to the faith. Now, we're not speaking of the chief priests. We're not speaking of the high priests. Because you remember, the chief priests were the ones who were opposed to Jesus. The high priests were the ones who were, in a way, responsible for the death of Jesus. And so we're not talking about the chief priests here. Here we have the simple term priests. And in saying that, the priests were the investigators. The priests were the investigators. In John 1:19, we have the priests and the Levites were sent to check out John the Baptist. They were to investigate, is this who we're looking for? In Luke 5:14 and 17:14, when Jesus healed a leper, he sent them where? To the priest to be declared healed. They had to be declared healed by the priest. They were the investigator. They would look at them. They would see if they were completely healed. And then in Colossians 2:17, the priests routinely worked with those things which were the shadow of things to come, the substance of which was Christ. Again, that was Colossians 2:17. And then in Matthew 27:51, the priests would look upon the veil that was torn at the time of our Lord's death. The priests, were they in there? Were they in the temple? Were they in the Holy of Holies? Were they in that place? Were they? Did they see that great curtain just tear from the top to the bottom and just fall? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It revealed what was going on behind the curtain. It was not only saying that Jesus had broken that separation, although that's the main thing that it was saying. It was also saying that what the chief priests have been doing was nothing behind that veil. And did they then put together a new veil themselves to make things the way they used to be? Or did they let that veil stay down? It's a question to be asked. The priests would, by virtue of their work, have observed firsthand the hypocrisy of Jewish religious leaders. They talked piously, they talked a lot, and they didn't walk it out. And we know that from our scriptures, Mark 12:40, Matthew 23:13-30. They devour widows' property and as a show make long prayers. And these men will receive a more severe punishment. They were leaders and they were leading people astray. We as leaders get a more severe punishment. James said that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their misfortune and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In Matthew 11:2-6, John the Baptist asked Jesus if he is in fact the Messiah. And what does Jesus tell him? He tells him, look, John, at what I am doing and you judge for yourself. If it isn't the work of the Messiah, it wasn't just what Jesus said, it is what he did. And now we have the apostles. The apostles were not only proclaiming the words of Jesus, they were practicing the works of Jesus. Not only proclaiming the words of Jesus, but they were practicing the works of Jesus. Because of that, many of the priests came in faith by what they saw, and in part due to the way the church responded to the needs of the widows. Whatever you are doing, people are watching. People are watching. Not to see if they can bring you down, although in some circles I've been that place. When we lived in Australia, they have they call it the tall poppy syndrome. And they will help you. They will help you get everything built up. And then as soon as you get everything built up, they'll work at tearing you down. Because we don't want you up above everybody there. So that's what they did. They worked at tearing them down. But when you watch people and how they respond, one of the things when we lived in Australia was people watched how we responded to that attitude. And so we were watched. How are you going to handle this? We're going to bring you down. Probably not. You know, we knew what we were there to do and when it was time to go. So with the widows, they were there. And so we have in verse 8, now we move into this other section. So we have that first section, 1 through 7. Now we're going to 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Wait a minute. Is he in the wrong profession? Wait, isn't he supposed to be out on a circuit? Shouldn't he be out doing things and having big crowds of people come to him to see what he can do? No, God called him to help with the serving of the food. And he was working in his calling, and because he was working in his calling, he was able to do great wonders and signs. Now, in his job, he had things that were boring. It was boring. We make things as exciting as we can, but there would be moments that would be boring. My friend used to tell me, I clean my house by setting a timer for myself, and then I work towards the timer. I tried that once. I was just like, oh, shut up. You know, to the timer is what I was. We had a friend years ago who was a janitor for the schools. And he loved Jesus. And when he worked in those bathrooms, he told us, he said, I want to make sure that everything is shiny. I want to make sure that everything is sparkling clean because I'm doing this for Jesus. And people knew that he was a Christian, and they took that, and he was able to minister by the way that he did his job. And he brought people to Christ because of the way that he did his job, the way that he did the thing that he was paid for, the way that he did the thing that God had led him to. Amazing thing. Stephen's ministry was to the poor. Jesus did and taught, and we already went through that. We're talking about the culture here. Stephen knew why he believed what he believed. He knew who he believed. He knew Jesus. That's how we minister. We know him even as we are known. And one thing I want to bring your attention to, Stephen wasn't using this position as a stepping stone. Sometimes there are people that God has placed in a ministry place, and they go, oh, okay, yeah, I can do that. But my eyes are on that. Okay, so I'll do this for now. Mm-hmm, yeah. They look at some types of ministry as a stepping stone, and it's never a stepping stone. We are either all in what we're doing right now, or we're out. We just have to be all in. Give it all to Jesus. Make sure that Jesus has it all. We can do great and mighty things when we're in the middle of doing whatever God calls us to do. And Stephen was called to care for the widows. And so he does it, and because he's doing it, Stephen was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and signs among the people. And then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen. The synagogue of the freedmen are the same people that were complaining about him not feeding the widows. So here we go again. Well, okay, we got that widow's thing taken care of. Now we'll find something else. And so they began to argue with him. And it says in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. The wisdom, knowing what to say at the appropriate time. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift of wisdom to know what to say at the time that we're saying it. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. You notice that that's a large, a capital S on that spirit. It's not just any spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that he spoke by. It was the Holy Spirit that gave him those words that he was to be speaking. And then they secretly induced men so they couldn't win in their argument. So what did they do? They got people to lie. They gathered people who were happy to tell lies about Stephen. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. They came upon him. They seized him. They brought him to the council. They have arrested Stephen now. Now they're arresting Stephen because they don't know what else to do. We can't win this argument. They also set up false witnesses and said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Isn't that what they said about Jesus? He stirred up all the people, and he was wanting to tear down their things from years past. Just like they did with Jesus, they continue with their lies. And then we go to verse 15, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him. What does it mean to look steadfastly at somebody? This is my picture. What? You can see the looks on their faces. They're looking steadfastly at him, staring at him. And you know, when somebody looks at me like that, I kind of go, oh, what, do I have eyebrows on? Why are you looking at me like that? What have I done? What's wrong with me? But they were staring at him. They saw his face as the face of an angel. What does an angel look like? You see, he has invested time with the Lord. And our countenance changes when we invest time with the Lord. The way that we look, the way that we... When I haven't invested that time with the Lord, I look in the mirror and I find, I want to say wrinkles that I didn't know that were there. But it's not really that, because when I have invested time with the Lord and I look in the mirror, I'm not seeing those wrinkles. There's a joy unspeakable and full of God's glory when I have invested time with him. And I was talking to Bill about this last night on the phone. He's out of town right now, but he'll be back today. I was just wondering, what if Stephen was an angel unawares? How are you going to treat him? I don't know. Bill said, well, I don't think so, because then they would have killed an angel. But I don't know. I just wonder. Something to think about. It has nothing to do with our salvation. So whatever you believe on it is fine. I would like to mull that over a few times and see what I come up with there. So what does an angel look like? So then I began to ask myself, and I ask you this, what do people see on my face when they're coming against me? It's probably not. Let me tell you about Jesus. No, it's probably not that way. How do I represent Christ when all around me are coming down on me and telling lies about me? What does my face look like when I know somebody's lying about me? They're lying to my face. What does my face look like? I have one of those faces that reveals everything I'm thinking. So even as I was growing up, I would say something and it was like, she's lying, lying, lying. It was just so obvious. And I thank God that I have that kind of face. But I do have to, you know, normal people just have to be careful about what they say. I have to be careful about everything. I say something, okay, is it, oh, yeah, make sure everything. Yeah. But anyway. Oh, that people might look at my face and not see me, but see Jesus. Oh, that people would look at my face and not see me, but see Jesus. You'll note that next week's lesson is going to be long. You've probably already gone into it. But today, we see that Stephen was not afraid. He was not afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. He stood in something that the world can't give. He had a peace that surpasses all understanding. Remember earlier on, they said, the disciples prayed for them that they would have what? Boldness. Boldness. They prayed for this to come on you, Stephen. They prayed for boldness. But today, so he had strength, courage, and stamina. And I am so thankful that God put on my heart those three words with this study. Strength, courage, and stamina. That is the very basis of this teaching, of this book of Acts. So we'll have a lot to cover next week, but today in your daily life, how will you represent Jesus? How will you represent Jesus? Will people want what you have? When they look at you, when they talk to you, will they want what you have? And here's the question. Will you surrender all today? Will you surrender all today? I trust that everyone in here has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But even after we have accepted Him as our Savior, sometimes we try to hold on to things. Will we surrender all? That's what gave Stephen and the apostles the ability to stand and to keep going. And so, Lord, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. Thank you, Father, that you have been here amongst us. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Anoint us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit just well up in us. Spring up, oh well. And let us be good ambassadors of who you are. And so we thank you, Lord. Please bless these ladies as they get into their groups, as they talk about you, as they pray for one another, as they fellowship, as they bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.